All right, this morning we are going to put a pause on our series in the Gospel of John, and we're going to pick up our series in the Gospel of Genesis. The book of Genesis, and we're going to be taking a look at the story of Joseph. The verses, though, that we're going to be reading are printed in your bulletin, so you can turn in your bulletin there. I'll be referencing the story of Joseph some, but really this is a foundational week before we jump into Joseph. So find those scripture readings there. I'm going to read those in a minute. The book of Genesis is broken up into four pretty nice, even sections. The first 11 chapters highlight the creation of the world and then humanity's descent into wickedness. In chapter 12, we're introduced to Abram, who later becomes Abraham. He's the focus of the story for the next 13 chapters. In chapter 25, the story shifts from Abraham to Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who becomes the focus for the next 12 chapters. And then in chapter 37, our story is focused on Joseph, who carries us through the end of the book. So today we're going to be shifting our focus from John to Joseph. But we aren't actually taking a look at the story itself yet, because I want to make sure we have some important groundwork laid before we take a look at it. My hope is that this groundwork will help us to more accurately understand and apply the main point of the story of Joseph, and to understand why the story of Joseph is so important to have in the Bible. So although I'll be referencing the story a little bit this week, we're really preparing for the following weeks as we get into the story, the various sections of the story. So take a look at those verses there, printed in the bulletin. As I read, I want you to think about how these verses help us to understand the Old Testament. So listen to God's word. John chapter 1. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." John 5. This is Jesus speaking to the Jews. "For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Luke 24. And Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Later on in that chapter. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Acts 8. And the eunuch said to Philip, this is when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, the prophecy. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Acts 28. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, this is Paul, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's the word of God. May he open our eyes to see and to understand what the scriptures teach us about Jesus. So we've been going through the Gospel of John, where we are introduced to Jesus through his incarnation, that God was born as a human into this world, God became man in order to save his people from their sins, and we are told very clearly in the New Testament that those who trust in him will be saved. We're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by our good behavior or by our church attendance. We're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the crystal clear message of the New Testament. It's stated and restated and restated again and again and again. But the question that all serious Bible readers must ask is, what is the message then of the Old Testament? Or how were the people of the Old Testament saved? Were they saved through obedience to the Ten Commandments, or saved through offering sacrifices there at the temple, or saved by being circumcised, by keeping the ceremonial law? How were people saved before Jesus had come? When I was younger, I thought that since Jesus had not yet come, there wasn't any way for them to be saved by Jesus. There had to be a different way. Well, in the verses that I just read, we're told very clearly that Moses, the law, the Psalms, the prophets, and all the scriptures tell us about Jesus. In fact, that point is made so clear in the New Testament, you could go so far as to say that he is the main point of Moses, the law, the Psalms, the prophets, and all the scriptures. They're given to us to tell us about Jesus. Ian Duguid said it this way: we should expect to see Jesus in the Old Testament because, very simply, this is how the New Testament teaches us to read it. And David Murray said it this way: Jesus is the towering figure of world history, and as such, he casts a bright shadow not only forward over all New Testament history, but also backward over all Old Testament history that led up to him. What these verses are telling us is that if you read the Old Testament and you don't see Jesus, then you're missing the whole point of the Old Testament. So when we come to the story of Joseph, my primary goal in this story will not be to try to get you to be more like Joseph, but rather my primary goal is to show you how Joseph really points us to Jesus. And so, for example, when Joseph runs away, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him and Joseph runs away, a secondary application will be that you too ought to run away from temptation. That's a legitimate application from the story, but we have to take it as a minor application, because the major application is that you should be even more amazed at how Jesus resisted temptation perfectly in order to be your Savior. Through Joseph, I want you to see Jesus. And so my goal through the story of Joseph, and really my goal in all Old Testament preaching, is for you to see Jesus in a clearer way, to behold his glory, and to give thanks for his wonderful salvation. My goal is for you to behold your Savior and to bow in worship to him. So as I said, the verses that we read are to tell us, or the verses that we read tell us that Jesus is the primary figure of the Old Testament. Well, if Jesus is the primary figure of the Old Testament, if the New Testament is all about Jesus and the Old Testament is all about Jesus, if they preach the same message and preach the same gospel and speak of the same Savior and call us to live by the same faith, then you should ask the question, why is it then that our Bibles are split up into two testaments? If the Old Testament has the same message as the New Testament, has the same gospel, the same Savior, call us to the same faith, then what's the difference between these two testaments? Let me try to answer that question with an illustration. And I've used this illustration before, but I believe it makes a very clear difference between the testaments and helps us in understanding the Old Testament as well as the New. Let's say there's a soldier who's about to be deployed for battle. His wife is 5 months pregnant, and they know that it's going to be a long time before they see each other again. He's not going to be home for quite a while. So before they left, they went to the clinic and they had an ultrasound. And through the ultrasound, the soldier, in a sense, got to see his daughter. And at the end of the ultrasound, they print out a picture for them. And he has this picture of his daughter in ultrasound form. Now, if you've ever seen an ultrasound picture, you know that it's not a very clear picture. In fact, as you're looking at the ultrasound, the doctor really has to point out what exactly you're looking at, what part of your baby you're looking at. And so even though you have to somewhat use your imagination or be directed in a special way to see it, he looked at this ultrasound picture and treasured it as a picture of his daughter. Well, the day quickly came for him to be deployed, and as he flew away, in his pocket, he had this picture of his daughter. And over those next 2 years, as he fought in battle, whenever he had a moment, he would take that picture out of his pocket, he would look at that picture, and he would remember his little girl's waiting for him back home, and he's looking forward to going home to be with her. Well, after two long, hard years of battle, that soldier was given 2 weeks of leave. And so he flew home, and for the very first time, he got to see this little girl, his little girl, in person. And he soaked up every moment of that 2 weeks. But that time passed very quickly, and before long, it was time for him to leave again. But as he flew away, in his pocket, alongside of that ultrasound picture, he now had a new picture. It was a picture of him and his wife holding their dear girl. And as often as he could, he'd take those pictures out and he'd remember this little girl. Both pictures helped him remember his daughter. The ultrasound picture was obscure and vague. The second picture was crystal clear. He knew what she looked like. He had a sense of her personality. He knew her. Well, very simply, the Old Testament is the ultrasound picture of the Messiah. The Old Testament tells us about Jesus through promises and sacrifices and prophecies and types and shadows. They're like riddles into which Jesus is hidden. You have to think a lot more about it in order to see him. You need maybe someone to point him out to you to see where he is. It's the ultrasound picture. It's vague. But that was the picture that God gave his people to help them be focused on the Messiah. And so as they fought the good fight in this battle, this cosmic war between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, their focus would be on Jesus. They could take this picture out and look at it and remember their Messiah, put their faith in him. The New Testament is this new picture that we have. So the Messiah came 2,000 years ago. Jesus in the flesh came for a short time. We get to see him in the pages of Scripture interact and talk and demonstrate his power and his love. We get to know his personality, his righteousness, his compassion, his zeal for the glory of God, his Father. And in this New Testament era, instead of all that long list of things that they had in the Old Testament, we have the Lord's Supper, baptism, and the completed revelation of God. It's simpler, but much clearer, a clearer picture of who our Savior is. Both Testaments have the same message. They focus on the same Savior. They preach the same gospel. They call us to respond with the same faith. The difference between the Old Testament is that, or the difference is that the Old Testament is the ultrasound picture with Jesus concealed in riddles and promises and prophecies and types. The New Testament is the new picture of Jesus revealed in flesh and blood. But they both point us to Jesus. You should be aware that you live in this New Testament era, and thank God that you do, because on this side of the cross and the resurrection, as you battle this war, as you fight in this war, you don't just have an ultrasound picture that's fuzzy, but you also have a new picture, a clearer picture, a better picture, a picture that even helps us understand the ultrasound picture even better. So much so, you should understand this privilege that you have, so much so because we're told that the prophets of the Old Testament long to see what you see. They held on to this ultrasound picture with the hope of greater clarity. And you get to have that clarity that they longed for. So what you have in your Bible are the two pictures of Jesus. Both pictures, both testaments are given to us to continually remind us of our gracious Savior. That because He won, we win. Because He died, we live. Because He reigns and He's with us, that we have everything. The entire Bible points us to Jesus. So now I want to think a little bit more about how exactly we see Jesus in the Old Testament. And so I want to take some time to think about some of these pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. Of course, we can't go through every page of the Old Testament to see Jesus, but I just want to highlight some things so that you get a sense of it. The first mention of a Savior is a promise given to us in Genesis 3:15. It's the promise of a seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. This seed of the woman, a descendant of Eve, would crush the head of the serpent, a promise given to us in riddle form, helping us to fix our eyes on a coming Savior. And we see evidence there in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve believed in this Savior and were saved. What that means is that Adam and Eve were the first Christians. First Christians weren't just 2,000 years ago. They were there in the garden. Well, as you know, Adam and Eve had tried to cover their own shame using fig leaves, but of course that wasn't good enough. They couldn't cover their own shame by themselves. God had to do it. So He gave them an animal skin to cover them. That means that animals had to die in order for their sins to be covered. The death of these animals point us to the fact that this seed of the woman would then have to die in our place in order to cover our sins. Speaks of Jesus. Fast forward to the story of Noah. God destroyed the world through a flood, but Noah and his family were saved from the flood by being in the ark, finding refuge in the ark. Well, that ark is a symbol of Jesus. There is a flood of God's wrath that is coming upon the earth, not a flood of water, but a flood of wrath that's coming on the last day when everyone will be judged. But we're told that if you hide in Jesus, just as Noah hid in the ark, then He will carry you through that flood and you will be saved. The ark is pointing us to Jesus. Fast forward to Abraham. God promises Abraham that through him and his seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. We're told very clearly in Galatians 3:7 that this promise was the essence of the gospel, that God preached the gospel to Abraham. Well, Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, is the one that that promise was speaking of, who would bless all the nations of the world by saving people from every nation of the world. Then a little later, when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, but then provided a ram to be sacrificed in Isaac's place. It was a picture of what God would do later on that same mountain in sacrificing His own son. Isaac points us to Jesus. Skip to Moses, the time of the Exodus. The last of the 10 plagues was the death of the firstborn. But God said that if they sacrificed a lamb without blemish and then painted its blood on the doorframes of their house, the angel of death would not touch the firstborn of that house. The whole point of that story is to help us understand Jesus as our Passover lamb, who through His blood saves us from the angel of death so that we won't die in our sins, but we're granted eternal life. As Moses led the people out of slavery there in Egypt, so Jesus leads His people out of slavery to sin and Satan and death. The Exodus, the whole Exodus points us to Jesus. The law that was given to Moses there at Mount Sinai, it's a picture of the holy, righteous character of God. And so when Jesus, who is God Himself, comes, He perfectly fulfills the law, showing Himself to be the holy, righteous one, which means that really the law is to point us to Jesus. When God fed the people with manna, this bread from heaven, it's made clear for us in John 6 that that manna was meant to point people to Jesus, who is the bread of life, who came down from heaven. When God gave the people water, that water came from a rock. That rock is meant to point people to Jesus, our rock, who gives us living water. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses said that after him, God will send a prophet like Moses, only greater. And Moses tells them, listen to him. Moses was telling them about Jesus. We have a tabernacle and later a temple built with very precise instructions. And this tabernacle was meant to was a representation of the presence of God among his people. Well, Jesus says that the temple was symbolic of him. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God with his people. God is with us in Jesus. That's what the temple and tabernacle are to point to. In Leviticus, we're given the whole sacrificial system laid out in great detail. But Hebrews says that the blood of bulls and goats was never meant to take away the sins of the people. They were only pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All sacrifices point us to Jesus. The sacrificial system included priests who were set apart as mediators between God and sinners. And that meant that Jews or God-fearers could only come to God through a priest. But the main reason why we are given priests in the Old Testament and don't have them today is because the whole point of them was to help us understand, or the primary point of them was to help us understand Jesus as our great high priest. That because of his sacrifice, you don't need anyone else to get to God. You can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. Priests point us to Jesus. As Joshua led the people into the promised land, conquering enemies and giving people rest, so Jesus, who, interestingly enough, that name Jesus is simply the Greek form of the name Joshua, he leads us into this kingdom of darkness, establishing his kingdom, conquering the enemy, establishing it forever. Joshua and the conquest of Canaan points us to Jesus and the conquest of his kingdom. In the book of Judges, we have picture after picture of a judge who would come and rescue his people. These judges are simply pointing us to the great judge of all the earth who still is to come, Jesus Christ. Judges points us to Jesus. In the book of Ruth, we find a kinsman redeemer, a family relative who saves Ruth from poverty and loneliness and brings her into his family. Well, Jesus became human to be our relative, to be our kinsman redeemer, to save us from poverty and loneliness, to bring us into his family. Ruth points us to Jesus. We eventually come to King David. We're told that one like David would reign, only he'd be greater. He would be a descendant of David, and he would reign over a kingdom that would have no end. You think David's great? Someone greater is coming. When David, early in his life, killed Goliath, it's meant to point us to Jesus who defeats our great giants. Satan, sin, and death. David points us to Jesus. We come to the story of Job. The story begins with Job, high and exalted. He is wealthy and powerful and godly. But he loses everything, and he goes through the valley of humiliation. But in the end, God restores him. Not only restores him, but exalts him to an even higher place, gives him even greater wealth and power. Because the point of Job is to point us to Jesus, who gave up the glories of heaven, walked through the valley of the shadow of death, only to be raised up to sit on the throne and to be exalted over all things. Job points us to Jesus. The Psalms are songs sung by Jesus or to Jesus, or Jesus sings with us or to us or for us to God. Not even in the Gospels do you see a fuller expression of the heart of Jesus than what we find in the Psalms. In Proverbs, wisdom is personified. While in Colossians, Jesus is referred to as the wisdom of God. He is wisdom in the flesh. Proverbs is about Jesus. In Song of Solomon, he's the groom loving his bride, the church. It points us to Jesus. He's the suffering servant of Isaiah, which is what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when Philip appeared to him and explained that that was speaking of Jesus. Isaiah points us to Jesus. Daniel is that stone that shattered all the kingdoms of the world so that he reigns now over a kingdom that has no end, that will fill the earth. Daniel was pointing to Jesus. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. It's a picture of what would happen to Jesus, that he would spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth and then rise again in glory. The whole point of Jonah is to get us to see Jesus. I tried not to touch every page of Scripture. And I didn't. There's so much more, but you could go on and on and on and on to show how the Old Testament is really a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the point. And the message from Genesis 3:15 onward is consistent. Put your faith in the Messiah. You need this Messiah. He will save you. Even though Jesus had not yet come, their sins were covered by His blood that would be spilled on the cross. They were saved the very same way we are saved. The only difference is they looked forward to His coming. We look back at His coming. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. It contains the same message, preaches the same gospel, speaks to the same Savior, calls us to live by that same faith. The only difference is that the Old Testament is the ultrasound picture of Jesus, hidden in promises and prophecies and sacrifices and types and shadows. But today, thank God, we have alongside of that ultrasound the crystal clear picture given to us in the New Testament. Jesus in the flesh. And with both these pictures side by side, we see all the more clearly the glory of our precious Savior. There are lots of Christians who ignore the Old Testament. Don't do that. It tells us of the glory of Jesus. It will bolster your faith. There are great spiritual riches there in the Old Testament. It's the Word of God. Don't sweep it aside as irrelevant. And when you do read the Old Testament, don't just view it as a bunch of moral lessons all gathered together. We do learn plenty of moral lessons in the Old Testament, but that's secondary to the main point of the Old Testament, the message of Jesus found all throughout. So when you read the Old Testament, expect to see Him. As we take a look over the next few months at the story of Joseph, I want you to see Jesus. Joseph's entire life is prophetic of the life of Jesus. So I won't primarily urge you to be more like Joseph, although I will at times do that. I will primarily urge you to behold the sovereign plan of God to bring a Savior who not only saves us from a drought, as Joseph does, but saves us from the drought of our sins and death and Satan in order to bring us to God. As we read the story of Joseph, may you see all the more clearly the glory of our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank You for Your great plan of salvation, which You formulated before the foundations of the earth, which You revealed over time to Your people and recorded for us in the Scriptures, that You would bring a Savior to save us. And we thank You that in the fullness of time You did send Your Son to become one of us, to rescue us from death, to walk through the valley of humiliation, to even die, to be raised up in glory, to reign over all, so that through Him we would be saved from the flood of Your wrath in hell. Help us to see and behold the glory of our Savior on every page of Scripture so that His name will be exalted in our lives. Let us be in awe of our glorious Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.